This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
All right, well, welcome to the Underground. At least it's not like 120 degrees outside right now, so that's really nice. Yay! Well, that was just a wonderful worship time. I'm kind of still in a daze from it, you know. All right, so a couple of weeks ago, I was doing this thing on being grafted in. I mean, I really, really like this. It's something that I think about a lot. And this was supposed to represent, by the way, my tree has a considerable upgrade. I've really been practicing. No, not really. Haley's the one to come up and help me out here with the tree. So isn't that nice? Look at that tree. Just feel the wind blowing through this tree. So this was supposed to represent God, the kingdom of God, who God is, Christ. And the idea of this is in Romans 11, it talks about the olive tree. And it talks about how some of the children of Israel were broken off because of unbelief. And so they were broken off. This little stump here could represent Jesus, where he was wounded. You know, he took a blow for us. He, in a sense, was cut off for us to provide a place for us to be brought into this tree. But it talks about some of the children of Israel being broken off and us being part of a wild olive tree were actually grafted in. So, you know, you walk over here to one of these little trees, and this was you and your family system, your family's way of life, and then snap, God brings you over here. And he actually grafts you in to this spot, into the things of God. Look at you there. Isn't that cool? Look at you, grafted in person you are. And so there we are, grafted in into this tree. I mean, this is just a wonderful thing. You know, I talked a little bit about, as this tree grows, that how the grafted in branches in an actual olive tree, the grafted in branches bear fruit after just a couple of years, like mad fruit, where a normal tree that grows, it's 10, 11 years before any olives will be seen. And the reason is because this sap, the nature of this older tree, it's drought resistant, illness resistant, its immune system, all of its abilities are brought into this little grafted in piece, and it just grows like mad and bears fruit. And so you can see how similar it is in our life with God, in our life with Christ. I'll just read you this to show you. It says, some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel have been broken off, and you, Gentiles, that's us, were branches from a wild olive tree, some wilder than others, just kidding, have been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. Says you, but you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off, because you're just a branch, you're not the root. And that's an important thing to mention. And it mentions that, not to brag, because we should really struggle with bragging because of the incredible thing that's happened to us, what we've been grafted into, the immensity of our new situation. I mean, if this is God himself, this is his family, this is who he is, and we have now been joined to him. This is a marvelous thing, and this is something definitely worth taking a lot of time to think about. And you can see how this little grafted-in branch, this precious little branch, operates in the name or in the identity of the tree, right? It does things in the name of this tree, in the identity of this tree, it operates. And when we pray, we say, you know, in the name of Jesus isn't just a little tack on that we just say to make it stick. We're talking about operating in the identity of Jesus, in his identity, in his name. We pray, we move, we speak. You know, this is what has happened to this precious little branch. I just think it's awesome. Now, I was taught when I first came into the Christian faith, when I was around 13 years old or so, my sister and I both, that's my sister over here, we were taught very intensely that it was about my performance, that it was all about my behavior, this whole thing about God, that it was all about what I do, what I don't do. And I had a really intense experience with God when I came into the Christian faith. Something powerful happened to me. And so I really wanted this to work. I mean, I was deeply concerned. And this group of people that we were involved in just right away began saying, you know, it only takes one sin to separate you, to break fellowship with God. One. And I'm like, wow, I don't want to do that, you know. And it really hit me. And in fact, the kids that were my age that were also part of this church, when they would come spend the night at my house, all we talked about was whether we were going to hell or not, and how most of them were convinced they were, and we'd pray and cry, and, you know, and there was all this sin focus. I mean, here I had this shot at God. I had this shot given to me at this whole God thing, and now I'm blowing it, you know. I'm blowing it. And it was devastating. You can ask my sister about it. It was equally devastating to both of us. And the more I focused on rooting this stuff out, like, you know, I was raised in, around prostitution, you know, in our own home, and drugs and all these things. And it was just this crazy mess. And so all this stuff was coming out of me. And it was like, the more I focused on it, it was like this, the worse it got, and this bigger the mess got. And some sins seemed to be different than other sins. Some sins were sins if you only did it a lot, but if you didn't do it very much, it wasn't really a sin. You know what I mean? It was those kind of sins. There were other sins. There were sins if you did it at all. There was other sins. There were sins if you just thought about doing it. And I'm like, wow, you know. And there's other sins that were sins if you looked like you were doing it. And I'm like, whoa, you know. You know, this is like blow after blow we're taking. And then when I did finally have a few days in a row of things going well and I'm getting it, I had my ducks in a row, so to say. Someone would bring more ducks. You know, all of a sudden they'd tell me, well, that's a sin too. And I'm like, oh, no one told me that's also a sin. I've been doing that the whole time. You know, and it was just like this experience of sin, sin, more sin. And the more I focused on it, the worse it got. Here I was, 38 years old, and I lost my home, you know, experienced divorce, mad addiction, my whole life into shambles, you know, in and out of jail. And I came into contact with a recovery ministry. This recovery ministry read things like this about being right with God. It said, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law, like through what I do. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. And I'm like, you know, that's really, really interesting. Another one was Romans 10 says, dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. And I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal. Boy, at 13 years old, I and my sister, my family, we had misdirected zeal, definitely. It says, for they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. And as a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. You know, I'm like taking some steps back here. You know, I almost had a grin coming over my face at this point. I'm going, whoa, what's going on here? But check out Romans 5 here. This is from the Message Bible. It says, by entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, for you, set us right with him, make us fit for him. We have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. That's not all. We throw our doors open to God and discover at the same moment He's already thrown His door open to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall, shouting praise. There's more to come. We continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed in with troubles. I drop down here just a little ways because he goes on to some stuff. He says, Christ arrives right on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented himself for this sacrificial death when we were far too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. Wow. We can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for, and we can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But God put His love on the line for us by offering His Son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatsoever to Him. Now that we're set right with God by means of this sacrifice, the consummate blood sacrifice, there's no longer a question of being at odds with God in any way. If when we were at our worst, we were put on friendly terms with God by the sacrificial death of His Son, now that we're at our best, just think at how our lives will expand and deepen by the means of His resurrection life. You know, if you do a deep study on righteousness, on being made right with God, on righteousness itself, God's righteousness, our righteousness, what righteousness means, and it will take you weeks to do it, you will come to a stunning, jaw-dropping conclusion by the end. You'll set that down and you'll say, you know what? I've been made right with God. I mean, you just will. You're going to say, I'm righteous. God has made me righteous. That's going to be the conclusion you're going to come to. And you know, if God were into my performance, He would have at very least come to me when I was at my best, right? But He didn't. And that's not what we see happen in people's lives. That's not the pattern we see here in Scripture. And that's not at all what we just read. That when we were at our lowest, when we were at our worst, when we didn't even know what was going on, He died for us. He provided a way for us, right? You know, I discovered through my study in the recovery ministry as well that it wasn't my sin that created my sin nature, which is something I thought, something I struggle with. It wasn't my sins that created my sin nature. It was my sin nature that was creating my sin. You understand what I mean? Like, think about this 13-year-old boy trying to get right with God, trying to be right with God. I mean, my dog barks because he's a dog. I don't tell him, you know, if you keep barking like that, you're going to wind up being a dog. Do you know what I'm saying? And so here I am trying my best. I'm not living as a person that's been made right with God, fighting all my old conditioning and old ways of thinking. I was fighting from a standpoint of being a worthless, dirty human being that God was very upset with and waiting so desperately that God's mindset was, what more could I do for you? You can't even get it together. And if I could just get it together, then I might be made right with God. That's the standpoint I was coming from. Like everything completely backwards. So if my dog wants to be a human being, I'm going to tell him, if you want to be a human being, which he does want to be, I would tell him, you know what? You have to be born again, dog. You have to be born as a person. That's what I would tell him. And that's what we're told as well. And so we have to be born again. And so what was it that God was up to when He created us as people in the first place? You know, think about it. Where He said, we're going to make man in our image and in our likeness. God wanted to create family. He wanted a people to have His DNA. He didn't create slaves. He didn't create servants. He created sons and daughters. This is what He was doing. He was enlarging His house. He was enlarging His family. And so when Jesus came out of the water in his baptism, and God broke audible and said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." That was the very statement that was challenged in his temptation, was the thing of sonship. It certainly wasn't about turning stones into bread. It was about his identity. If you really are the Son of God, then this. Then you should do this. Then you should be able to do this. If you really are. And Jesus' words about not living by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, it's about what God says that's truth. Not about any of those things. How many of you struggle with, if you're really a Christian, you should be doing this, or you should be able to do that? Or if you're a Christian, you certainly shouldn't be struggling with this or that or the other thing. Right? I mean, this is the same thing. It's about identity. It's about identity. Let me show you this one other thing here. It says, "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us, for me and you, who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, 'Abba, Father.' Now," and look at your little grafted self in that tree, "sent his Spirit right there within us, flowing through us. Now you are no longer a slave, but you're God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you an heir." You're an heir. You know, when you look into the mirror, what is it that you tend to gravitate towards? Like blemishes, negatives? Like when you look into the mirror, what is it that you see looking back at you? Like this tree, this glorious tree, and the sap, the spirit flowing into this, the life of this tree, the root system of this tree, flowing into this little guy. There's some serious power there. There's some serious re-circuitry, new life going on. When he looks into the mirror, what does he see? When you look into the mirror, do you see his life coming out of you? Do you see him looking out of your eyes? Do you see it? Like, do you see even the slightest essence of the presence of God coming out of you, looking right back at you, the wonder of what he's done, the wonder of the treasure that's been born within you? Do you see it? Like, to me, seeing it is more important than almost anything I can do in the morning for my devotions. Seeing it, getting that, like getting my mind around that, taking the time to see it. We talked a couple weeks ago about the two different kinds of motivation, away from motivation and towards motivation. And I really like that, where, you know, we have the away from motivation, and a lot of us have that down. Like, I don't want to experience withdrawals anymore. I don't want the cops after me anymore. I don't want the divorce. I don't want the no money. I don't want all these bad things. I got the away from motivation. But once we get far enough away from some of those negatives, then there's a tendency to kind of start not knowing what to do from here. Like, I've plateaued and it's boring, or this Christian life, what is it about? And it's because that towards mentality, that towards motivation, hasn't really been established of what this guy is going towards, what he is going to be, what he is a part of. And we spend quite a bit of time at our house talking about that towards motivation. One of the things I love about professionals is you watch a professional, like golfer, tennis player, you know, any professional in any kind of sport or any kind of business person, they're always, always in process. They're always after that transformation. And, you know, one of the things I hear a lot from, like, especially professional golfers and bowlers and stuff like that, is that they reach a plateau where they can perform to a certain level, but then it becomes a mental game. They hire mental coaches, like Olympic athletes hire mental coaches, which is what we have in the Holy Spirit and we have with one another. But I love watching professionals and listen to them with the mental piece of their lives. And we were watching a competition the other day, this super intense competition, athletes, and this one lady fell out of the race, and she was like, oh, like she was in phenomenal shape, and she was like, I knew my mind would give out before my body did. And I was like, whoa, I'm writing that down, you know? Like, that's really something. The professionals and the people I see break through plateaus in their life seem to develop the ability to take on the role of the observer in their lives. They can actually separate from themselves and watch how they operate, watch themselves in that time of how they got tripped up, how they failed, where they slipped up. When they're doing what they're doing, they're able to watch themselves, see what they're believing, see what they're thinking, see what they're doing with their emotions, and be able to figure out, that's how I'm creating what I'm creating. That's how it's happening. Like, I'm seeing it. And they're able to get people around them and watch how they operate and discover those areas of why they're creating sometimes things they don't want to create in their lives. What's not in line with this incredible thing here. I like to watch non-addicts. You know, I have John Dixon here, sitting here, and super glad you came. One of the things about John is we went out to Minto, and he's got such a heart for natives, and for he's a dog musher. He's just a super intense Alaskan guy. And I was so deeply moved. I just felt the presence of God fall on our little camp. We're sitting there, Henry's chairs, and we're all sitting around that camp, and he starts talking about what God had done and how these pieces started falling together. Click, 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 click. And how he had bought some equipment and some things that didn't apply to where he was at. But then down the road, all of a sudden, all that started coming together. And just the presence of God driving him to be something. And I was just so moved by that. And we're going to have John come here and do a session. We're going to have him bring his dog sled and one of his dogs. And he's going to do an interview with my sister about some of the things that you face out there and relate it to life and struggle. And I'm just terribly excited. I like to watch non-addicts operate. When I first came clean from using drugs, I used drugs my whole life, guys. That was my whole bad day, drugs, right? That's what you do. Good day, oh, drugs, definitely. Good day, you know, boring day, drugs, right? Monday, it's Monday, drugs, right? Tuesday, drugs for sure, because Monday was just yesterday, right? Wednesday's hump day, gotta have drugs. Like, that was how I lived. It was my entire life. And so I didn't understand how people could live without this stuff. And so, you know, take a guy like John, take a guy like my sponsor, Dave, and I would watch them operate. How do you do this? You know, okay, I just see you just had a really bad day. You know, watch them. You know, you just had a bad day. Are you mad? Like, what are you going to do with that? You know, are you going to call your dealer now? No. You just went home. Okay, he went home. Now he's just going to bed. Wow, he just went to bed. He woke up and started again. That's amazing. Okay, write that down. Just go to bed, right? Someone that experiences a prolonged amount of stress. Okay, now he's going to call a dealer. Now, you know, no. He takes a nap. He rests. He calls some people and tells them, vents a little bit. Takes another nap maybe. And goes to bed and gets up and goes again. And he cries to God. Like, this is crazy. This is how it's done. Like, watching how it's done. How a person goes through divorce. Like, I have watched Dave through so many different things. Not divorce. But I've watched him go through so many things. And I've just watched him. How is it done? And what would have to be healed in me for me to be able to just go to bed and just go to sleep? Like, that's what I kind of need that. And we need men like John. We need men like Dave to step forward and show us how it's done. Like, I love that. I needed that. And I'm grateful for the men that are out there. I just listened to a story the other day about a GPS thing where this couple were going to a conference. and they were just following the GPS thing. It was telling them, and they were saying how they ended up, like, it looked like they were going farther and farther out in the middle of nowhere, but they just kept following the thing. And they said that right when they were just convinced, like, this is crazy, they pulled out right in the middle of this field. And right when they couldn't go any farther, the thing said, "You've arrived at your destination," you know? And they're like, "No, we're not. Like, we're in the middle of nowhere." And I think about that, and I love that, because I follow my old ways just because it's what I've always done. Like, do you think anything's true just because you've thought it for a long, long time? Somehow that makes it valid? Like, I've done that. I do that. I still do it. David and Goliath, the men in the scriptures that want to enter the promised land, that will enter the promised land, that take the promised land, these men of God. And I think it was Jimmy Evans that said it so amazing, that David and these mighty men of God, how they thought is how they fought. And how they fought is how they thought. Like, that's how they did it. They knew they were connected to God. Like, God is in covenant and in partnership with me. He's in covenant with me. I am pressing forward in this confidence. And it's just amazing to watch them. And I want that so bad. Adam and Eve were tricked out of their identity and out of what they had, what they were going to walk into. And I myself have been tricked out of many, many things. You know, the whole idea of the way I'm feeling right now is fruit from seeds that I planted 5 minutes ago. And the way I'm going to feel in 10 minutes is going to be fruit from 5 minutes from now. Like, the way I'm going to feel when I get in my car and I leave here tonight, I'm promising you this. The way I feel when I leave, when I get in my car tonight, is going to be based on fruit coming out of seeds that are planted before I get in the car. Like, while I'm packing this place away, the things I'm thinking about. And when I walk into my house tonight, fruit that's coming out of me is going to be based on the things I'm thinking when I'm on my way home. It really, really works that way. Like, it really, really does. That's a good thing, because it means I can plant some different seeds, right? I mean, if your thoughts were pictures, if your thoughts were actually images that you could see all day, what would those pictures be? Right? What would they be? And I want to tell you, they actually do become pictures. They actually do become what we end up living out in a very, very real way. Because I'm not sure who said this, but just think of some great man of God saying this, that it's impossible to live consistently different than the way we see ourselves. It just is impossible. I was always a fearful person. I shared this out in Minto too. With some of them, I was always afraid. I was always anxious. I always was very insecure, a very terrified person inside, very uncomfortable, had a lot of wounds, highly addicted to anything that gave me comfort or that would hide me, and I felt safe within it. But I want to tell you, my problem was never really drugs. It was never really porn. It was never really these things. My problem was my deepest identity needed to be restored. The pain and emptiness of being worthless was too great for me to bear and come out living in any kind of normal way, because I was so worthless inside. Something had to give me relief. Something had to give me a break. And I discovered what those things were for me in drugs and addiction. But God would come into my life. He would graft me in to himself, to the very presence of God himself. And look at what he's done for us. Look at what he did for me. And he began to renew me from the inside out, began to come to broken parts of me and heal me, forgive me of all my sins, all of my sins. And he would begin to help me harness my emotions and the energy behind them. It's something my sister has been helping me with a lot, is harnessing the power of your emotions by calling them as servants to you. Like, come forward, anger. What are you here for? What are you saying? What's the message you're bringing? What are you here for, anxiety? Let me call you up. And what is the message you're bringing me? And calling your emotions and that energy to serve you and to bring you important messages that we need to listen to what they are saying. Our emotions will tell you your history and your wounds greater than just about anything I've ever seen, to follow those emotions to the place that they're telling us about, to call them to serve us instead of squelching them and being afraid. I don't know about you, but my time of quiet meditation is one of the biggest disciplines I do. How important is it for this little guy to get quiet and to be still and know? For me, this little branch quivering out here, I find when I try to get quiet, I have about 3 different radio stations playing in my mind. 2 of them are static. I've got all these bells and gears grinding and stuff going and voices. And when I can finally get them quiet, I actually can begin to sense this flow and this presence of a holy God that has made his home within me and flows within me. As I just abide in him, I get this little thing happening here. Maybe even I'll dare to say a little piece of fruit. That's extra good fruit because it's kind of wild and gamey, right? You know, and I hear all the time, it's a good question, this little branch, people in the church say, what is my purpose? I don't know what my purpose is. And I think that's a good question. But the bigger question, I think, is what is God's purpose? Like, what is God's purpose? Like, sit back on that. Like, what is his purpose? You know, when you think about what God's purpose is, you know, now we're talking about enormous movements, like huge things that are taking place and that are going on. And you are part of it. You are an important part of it. God does who God is, and God is love. God is mercy, God is justice, God is holy, and he is sharing that very nature with us and from within us. It's not something I'm doing and producing, it's something he is doing, and I'm well equipped to abide and let it flow out of me as I rest in the finished work of what he's done. He shared his nature and his person with me. He's given it to me. Guys, he's given it to us. He doesn't want another empty promise from me that I am going to behave myself. He doesn't want to hear it. He wants me to finally believe what he's done and rest in the finished work and just let it fly. Just let it flow and let it happen to abide in him. What is the job of this branch? What is its greatest job but to abide and remain and to trust and to be there? And I want you to know, when I abide and when I rest and when I trust, I actually find myself obeying God, like accidentally obeying God. Like, I stumble into obedience every day by abiding and trusting and resting. I believe what you've done for me. You have saved me. That I have awesome worth. That I am a spirit being of magnificent worth. Your spirit lives within me. And when I rest and trust in that, those words are flying out of me, something crazy happens, and I begin to live from the inside. So what is its response? And this is kind of where I'll stop this, because this is kind of a series. You got to let it kind of grow on you. Aha! What's the response of this little twig there? Shining as it is. Look at you sitting there. Look at you sitting there in God. Christ flowing through you. You're in him. He's in you. You're one with him. Is it pride? No way. It can't possibly be pride. But it has to be. Look at what it is. It's look at me. Look what God's done for me. Look at how fortunate I am. Look at how much God loves me. Look at me up here seated with Christ in heavenly places. Check me out. God's done it. And he's flowing through me. And anyone messes with you, well, they're barking up the wrong tree. That was awesome. That just kind of came out. So I'm going to go out on a limb now and say, and I'll leave this one alone. All I'm saying is I love to watch. Like, I sat there, my devotions were staring at a cluster of grapes on a vine, this picture I had. That was my devotions for like a month at my house. And I would just sit there with a cup of coffee and stare at it and abide and go, how are those grapes made? How does that happen? How does it happen? And just watch it and look at it and go, that's how it's done. It's that kind of abiding in Christ, remaining in him, trusting in the work. He's done it for me. It's not something I could do. Something he's done and is doing, flowing through us. Is that crazy? Is that good news? That's really good news. That's really good news. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the gospel. It's such good news. And I just want to thank you that you have made us righteous. Thank you for my friends here, all the people I look up to, and all that you're doing here at the Underground. You're just truly setting people free. We're seeing it all around us. You're doing an amazing thing. I just want to thank you for it. Thank you in Jesus' name. In your identity, I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.